Hello. Hola, hola. Hola, welcome. Welcome back to the webinar. I'm so very happy to be here again. It's been so much fun these 2 weeks. They have been very special for us, the Pliegos, because we had all our children visiting for the holidays, so that was a gift. Our children with their spouses, and still two of my daughters are here visiting. So that is truly a gift. So welcome to the Bible Reading Challenge webinar. Today is January 8th, and we did not have a webinars for 2 weeks. So I'm very happy to be back. This is the webinar put together by Christ Church Ladies Fellowship in Moscow, Idaho, and I'm Becky Pliego in Mexico City. And today's again January 8th. If you're watching, thank you. If you are enjoying this, if you are learning, if you're finding them encouraging, you can share them and invite more friends to join us to this Bible reading challenge, which has clearly been a blessing to many. Okay, so let's start, guys, with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you because you have called us to yourself and you have given us your word to instruct us and the Holy Spirit to help us understand it and live by it. I pray, O Lord, that we will be diligent in being in the word. May we read it and meditate on it and pray it and live in such a way that will glorify your name. May it be evident that your word abides in us and we are in your word. May all know that we are your disciples as they see the lives we live. Oh, Father, let your word enlighten us and set us free from the sins, the habits, the patterns that distract us from your word, from pursuing your kingdom. May we live lives free of practicing sin. And Father, thank you because when we sin, we can repent and be in fellowship with you again. Teach us today from your word and unite our hearts to fear your name, we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Okay. So, what we read, of course, we read so much in 2 weeks of not being together. We've read so much, right? We read our last webinar was on December 18th. And that week, we finished reading 2 Samuel. We read Micah. We started reading Luke. So, we finished the Gospel of Luke. We also read Ephesians 1 through 6 in one sitting. And then we started reading Isaiah with some Psalms there. And then on week 17, last week, we read Isaiah 16 to 20. And some other psalms, and then we had a catch-up day on Wednesday, in which I suggested reading the first epistle of John, and for those who wanted to read two more chapters, second and third John. First epistle of John, if we have another, I don't, let me see when we have, I think next week, the 17th, we'll have another catch-up day. It will be a wonderful thing to read First John, because I think the more I read First John along with the Gospel of John, you can tell that First John is almost like a commentary on the Gospel of John. It expounds on some of the things that John does. It's amazing to read them together. Anyways, so then we finished reading Isaiah and started, of course, reading the Gospel of John. Today, this week, we're going to be reading Isaiah 37 through 39 and the Gospel of John, continuing with that. We're going to finish it, chapters 8 to 21. We will finish Isaiah next Tuesday, the 16th, just in case you're wondering that. Okay, so I'm going to focus on what we read generally. Of course, I'm not going to go in detail. We will not have time. Isaiah and the Gospel of John both are incredibly, incredibly rich books. The thought of trying to give you an overview of them and tell you about their importance in the big story of redemption in 45 minutes is daunting. And let's be honest, it is impossible, impossible. It is like trying to describe in detail the view we have flying on a plane during a sunset over a spectacular mountain ridge covered with snow. Impossible, right, to describe it. The only way to experience the majesty of this view is seeing it for yourself. So, same here. The only way to experience The grandiose message of these two books is reading them and asking God to open your eyes so that you can see his glory in these pages. But my task is here in front of me, and by the help of the Holy Spirit, I will try to point to you some of those few passages that are, I like to think, that there are keys that unlock vaults of gold that you will discover on your own as you keep coming to God's word over and over again. So that is just amazing. Thank you, my friend Jennifer, for being here. You can also type, this is a comment there in the margins. You can also join us in the live chat. It's always good to see who's watching and who's following along. Okay, so we can divide Isaiah into parts, roughly, right? The first part, the first half, is about God's judgments. Roughly, I'm saying it's not only about that, because we have wonderful passages of hope also in the first half. And the second half is about God's salvation. Remember, one of the main themes that we have been seeing as a constant in this story of redemption is that through judgment, God will always bring salvation. Okay? We saw that, remember, since the beginning, right? Since the beginning, God cursed Adam and Eve, God cursed the land, but he also gave a way of salvation there. Oh, my friend Jessica, I'm so happy that you were able to log in. Okay. So very, very important, right? To keep that in mind. These, along with the Psalms and Deuteronomy, are the Isaiah, along with the Psalms and Deuteronomy, is one of the most quoted books in the New Testament. And this prophet in particular was given the gift of prophecy, was given the gift to prophesy about the coming Messiah like no other. It's just rich, so, so incredibly rich. Chapter 9, let's jump to chapter 9, is an incredible passage that tells us more about the Savior. It tells us how our Savior is wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and how his kingdom will have no end. God is a zealous God, and he accomplished what he said he would do. That's what it's wonderful to read Isaiah along with the gospel, because you're seeing how everything was fulfilled in Christ. We are reminded that God is God and we are not, in Isaiah as well as in John, when we see Jesus and acting and doing the things that only God can do. It's an incredibly, the Gospel of John, it's one of my favorite, honestly, Gospels. And one of the reasons that I want you to see this connection is that in John, we have many references that point us to the deity of our Lord Jesus, mm-hmm, the second person of the Trinity. Okay, so since Genesis 3, God promised that he would provide a Savior that would restore the peace between himself and man. And in this passage of John, of Isaiah 9, and in the Gospels, and in the epistles, we read how he, Jesus, did accomplish this peace through his own death on the cross. Romans 5:1, we have not read Romans, but I'm going to quote it. Romans 5:1 says, for example, quote, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then in Acts, we've read Acts 10:36, it says, he has sent his message to the people of Israel, proclaiming the gospel of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Then in Colossians 1:19-20, we read, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether or heaven, on earth, making peace by the blood of his cross. So we have all that panorama, and then we come to John 14:25-27, in which we will be reading that this Wednesday. We will read that Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. End of quote. We understand much better the profound meaning of these words. Friends, we can have peace in the midst of a troubled world because if we are in Christ, we have peace with God. And if we have peace with God, if God is now our Father and Jesus Christ our mediator and the Holy Spirit our comforter, why would we be troubled? Having peace with God, it's the only way for us to have peace in this raging world. Then in Isaiah 26, we read of this perfect peace promised for the redeemed of the Lord. You already read that passage last Thursday. We read of this perfect peace promise for the redeemed of the Lord. And when we come to John 16, we see how when we are in the Word, we can actually keep our minds stayed in the Lord. And we see Jesus, the everlasting rock, and we can rest assured that our waiting on him will never be in vain. We can wait and rest assured and be at peace because we trust in our God who is faithful. And how we know he is faithful? Because we read the prophets, we read the Pentateuch, we read the Gospels, we see that all that he has promised has come to pass. He is faithful. In Isaiah, we also have read prophecies concerning the kingdom of God. The increase of his government will have no end. We read, and we also read, that the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea in Isaiah 11. We read also of the Gentiles people coming, streaming to this salvation. Just like God had prophesied to Abraham, remember that in him all the nations of the earth will be saved. The kingdom of God is certainly being now, even now, established here. The government is upon Christ's shoulders, and since his resurrection, we see him reigning at the right hand of God. And from there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Can you see? I love the book of Isaiah. It's wonderful in so many, many, many ways because it kind of, you know, brings all the story of redemption together in one book. It's there. Everything is there. The more I read it, the more I just think I want to memorize so many passages here in this book. It's so rich of the gospel. In Isaiah, we have many powerful and specific prophecies concerning the Messiah, where he would be born, how he would suffer and die, how his kingdom will be established above all men and above all governments. But we also have prophecies about the character of the Messiah. When we read the Gospel of John, we must be paying attention to these connections. Okay, see Jesus being compassionate, being merciful, being holy. You will read in the book of Isaiah many portions in which the prophet will be telling us the words of God, and God will be saying, "I have compassion on my people. I will be merciful." Right? We've seen that, and in Jesus, I want you to see that in action. It's just wonderful, wonderful. I lost my book of Isaiah here. Okay. So I think that is amazing. For example, today you're reading 37 and 39. Sorry, I'm just improvising here. It said the seal of chapter 37, verse 32, it says, "For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and out of Mount of Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do these." I want you to see Jesus, as you read the Gospel of John, seeing Jesus performing all the deeds of the Lord, all the things that God had promised in the Old Testament being fulfilled through the zeal of the Lord that we see in Jesus, in the character of Jesus. I think it's just really, really, really amazing. Okay, so another thing that we don't want to miss when reading Isaiah and the Gospel of John together is the connection between the glory of God, prayer, and abiding in the scriptures. Those three things. Okay, we're going to be trying to look for those connections. You don't have to remain forever in the passage. The temptation when reading Isaiah is just don't want to turn the page. Just want to read Isaiah 40 daily for a week. Really, you want to do that. But as you move on, just try to, you know, like connect the glory of God, prayer, and abiding in the scriptures. I want to see the connection as I read these pages of in Isaiah and John. So let's go back in the story a little bit, in the story of redemption, a little bit to frame a context and talk more about in depth of these three things. You may remember how we have been always showing in the scriptures how God has always been concerned about with this thing of making his name, his glory known among his people and among the nations. This was very clearly seen, for example, in the book of Exodus and in the book of Joshua. Remember, we talked about that even in the webinars. We were pointing to those things. Also, when we came to the books of Samuel, we mentioned how David, like Moses before him, was always concerned about making God's name known. He, in his prayers and in his actions, we can see how David was very much into making God's glory known, make his fame known. And we have also mentioned that the story of redemption is not about us, but about Christ. About what? The glory of God being exalted among the nations when he makes a people for himself. Mm-hmm. So we have read Ephesians. We actually read it we've read it several times now, but we reread Ephesians and we read in there that God chose us in him before the foundation of the world to the praise of the glory of his grace. Remember that, Ephesians 1, 5 through 6. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world to the praise of the glory of grace. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. That is amazing. Do you see this? God saved us, redeemed us, made us his own so that we all could praise the glory of his amazing, unfathomable grace. He saved us to make his glory known. He saved us so that all may know that he is a faithful and compassionate God who comes down to redeem a people who deserve nothing but death and make that people his own. That is amazing. So now how do we tie this with our prayers and our abiding in the word? Okay, let's go to the Gospel of John chapter 14. You will be reading this on next Thursday. In this chapter, you will read how Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, claims to be the only way to the Father, the truth, and the life. In verses 13 to 14, he says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, listen, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." The whatever, I'm reading from the ESV, the whatever that we have here only makes sense when we know we are asking things that we know will glorify the Father. Moses and David, I'm mentioning those two because we talk about them. Moses and David taught us to pray that way. Jesus taught us to pray, "Hallowed be your name. Let your name be glorified, Lord." In the Lord's Prayer that we read in Matthew. So praying praying for God's glory, praying with the with our eyes focused that we want God's glory to be exalted. We bring petitions to Him that we know will make His name glorious. This is just, and will spare us from praying for selfish gain, like James warns us in James 4:3. You see these? So we pray, and we pray because we want God to answer our prayers, because we know that those prayers that we're asking, that we're bringing, those petitions that we're bringing before God, will indeed make His name glorious and His fame known. That is amazing. And how do we know how to pray those kinds of prayers? Only when we are praying according to the Word of God. And how do we know how to pray according to the Word of God? When we come to the Word of God and read it and pray it. As we read, we pray. The more we read, the more we pray. The more we pray, the more we want to read the Word of God. It's just wonderful, natural. It's a natural thing. We cannot talk about reading the Bible as a different spiritual discipline than praying the Bible. They got to be connected. It's impossible for them not to be connected. So let's look at other verses in the same Gospel of John to see how the glory of God, our prayers, and abiding in the Word are connected. In John 15, all of it is gold. All John 15, it's another one that you will be like, can I just stay here for a month? And even a month will not be enough, right? We read, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever, again, that same, I'm reading again from my ESV, whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. It's in the same paragraph, abiding, prayer, the glorification of God, bearing much fruit. When the words of God, friends, abide in us, we can ask whatever, mark that word, whatever, that is in my ESV, whatever we wish and receive it. How is it possible? If the words of God abide in us, we will know indeed how to pray with earnest desire to bring glory to the Father with our petitions. And also, we will indeed bear much fruit. All connected to the Word of God, which is our life, life to our souls, life to our bones, life to our mind, life to our spiritual life. So being in the Word of the Lord will not let us be idle, but will help us to just be constant in the Word and in prayer. And again, that same whatever appears in chapter 16. Ta-da! In that day, chapter 16 of John, the Gospel of John, verses 16 to 23 to 24 verses. It says, in that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask. And you will receive that your joy may be full. When we pray, seeking to hallow God's name, to make His name known, to exalt His glory, our joy will be complete. Because we know that we're clinging to the promises of God, that we're clinging to His character, that our joy will be full because we will be in the Word, and the Word will be our anchor as we pray and as we wait. See, we bring our petitions to the Lord, knowing that we're praying according to His Word because we're praying the Word. And at the same time, in the waiting process, we are clinging to the Word. It's just wonderful. And we know that in the answer, whatever answer the Lord gives us, His name will be glorified. His name will be known among our family, among the nations, and His kingdom will be brought to earth. I hope you can see what great lesson we have in these passages, friends. We can only know how to pray according to the will of God when we start praying according to His Word, which means that we first must take the book of God, open it, and read it. When we read it and read it and read it, we will soon find ourselves meditating on it and maybe even memorizing some passages. And soon we will notice that his words will be taking residence in us, and we will be praying more and more with the desire to make his name glorious among our family and our neighbors and the nations. And as the word of God abides in us, we will be also speaking his words to our children, our spouses, our friends, our neighbors. Our vocabulary will be saturated with gospel truths. It's not my own idea. I think I read it maybe or heard it maybe, I think, from Rosaria Butterfield. I'm not sure, but I just made it my own. Since, of course, I'm bilingual and I'm trying to get better at speaking English and Spanish, that I really want to be fluent in gospel language. I want to become fluent in gospel language. And the only way to be fluent in gospel language is being in the Word. Our joy will increase also as we abide in the Word and the Word of God abides in us. And our strength to face trials will be renewed. Our hope will be unshakable and our prayers will abound with thanksgiving and praise. Because we know that the very end of all our prayers is to make the name of the Lord known, his glory exalted. One verse about prayer that I love that struck to me this time is Isaiah 26:16. And again, I'm reading from the ESV. It says, "Oh Lord, in distress they sought you. They poured out a whispered prayer when your discipline was upon them." Friends, when we have God's word abiding in us, when we meditate on it through the day, we will very soon find ourselves whispering prayers throughout the day, even during those days in which God's providence will be hard on us, in the days in which we'll be tested in fire or even disciplined. And that will make our days sweeter, knowing that we can whisper prayers. And of course, this is an important lesson here. We can whisper prayers or whisper murmuring. Remember the Israelites in the desert, in the wilderness. We can whisper prayers or whisper murmuring. Only one of those pleases God and makes his name glorious. Only one shows that we can trust in his name. Isaiah 20:12, we read that, will be a song fitted to sing every time our whatever prayers are answered, in whatever way the Lord chooses. For the sake of time, I will only read verses 4 and 5. It says, "And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth." That's why we pray. That's where we wait for answers. And that's where we rejoice in whatever answer the Lord gives us. When you come to this passage of John 16, I want you to keep in mind the times in which you see the word joy mentioned in Isaiah. There's a connection there, so I'm giving you a little homework. You don't have to work through it. Just read it and pay attention, okay? So what is it about joy? How is the connection there? And in chapter 25, we read how God's promise to destroy debt forever is again reiterated. So much, impossible to cover everything that we have already read. And what we will read this week, I wish I can go over each chapter, because the second half of Isaiah, if the first one is rich, the second one is, you just want to abide there and not go. You just want to, you know, like put your tent there and say, I'm staying here. Maybe in another time, you know, and in those who do not have little ones, maybe you can, you know, spend more time in Isaiah in your private devotions. Anyway, so I like to say that each chapter of Isaiah is a delicious banquet. So be ready and come prepared to meet your king at the feast that you will find in each chapter. Okay, in Isaiah 40, we will read how God promises to comfort his people. And that same day, you will be reading the account of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. This is how God ultimately brings comfort to his people's friends, bringing life. Life. making the impossibles come to life, eternal life, and swallowing up death forever. That's the ultimate way in which God brings comfort to his people. In other passages of Isaiah, we will read more about the promise God makes to comfort his people. Passages like Isaiah 51:12, 66:13, John 14 and 16. It's amazing. It's amazing. We will read how the Holy Spirit has been promised the Comforter. We have not been left alone, sisters. We have already read the book of Acts. We know that Pentecost has already occurred. If we are in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit in us to guide us to all truth, to teach us, to convict, to convince us from our sin, and to comfort us in our afflictions. What a blessed Savior we have. In chapters 41 and 43, note the words, please, when you read that. I have chosen you, I have called you, those kind of phrases. And remember, as you read those, Ephesians 1. And remember also Noah, and remember Abraham, and remember Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and David, and the disciples. God is the one who always chooses his own. He is the one who always takes the initiative and calls us to himself. He gives us the gift of repentance and makes us willing to come. If he would have not called us, we could not have been able to come to him. For no one comes to the Father unless he calls us first to him. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. How could we have come to him? We were dead like Lazarus. Lazarus could not make himself come back out of the tomb, right? Unless we are called, we cannot breathe eternal life. And because he has called us, we can live free from fear, not only from the consequences of our sin, but also from fear. There is nothing to fear, friends. We are his. We are safe in his arms. Nothing can separate us from his love, Paul reminded us in Romans. So let's remember, in those days in which our heart is prone to fear, these passages and Jesus' prayer for his own in John 17 that you will be reading. Let's remember also that Jesus is, even in this very, very moment, interceding for us. He is our perfect mediator and our perfect high priest. Also, when you come to chapter 17 of John, note how the glory of God, talking about the glory of God, which is a key theme in Isaiah and John, note how the glory of God is in the heart of Jesus' prayer and how our sanctification is linked to being in the Word. Again, I want you to pay attention to those three things, right? The glory of God, or abiding in the Word, being in the Word, prayer. And again, I must say, the glory of God, again, is a key theme in both these books that we will be reading this week. 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah prophesied what we read in chapters 53. You will read that. J.I. Packer says rightly, quote, "The atonement is certainly the holy of holies," end of quote. We approach the atonement with bare feet and humble hearts, friends. And in the same manner, we come to the last chapters of the Gospel of John. We remember how it was in the Holy of Holies. Remember when we read Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, that it was in the Holy of Holies that the glory of God was fully manifested. So it is here. In the atonement, we see the glory of our holy God being displayed fully. The hour did come. The serpent's head was indeed crushed, and death was swallowed up forever. And in this moment, the imputation was made possible. Imputation might be a new word for many, so I want to briefly explain it. Imputation means that Jesus bore on the curse the on the cross, the curse, the penalty of our sins. He paid for them. He took on himself our sin. He was made sin for us. And when through grace by faith we are born again, we receive his righteousness. He takes our sin and he gives us his righteousness, his cleanness, his whiteness. We are not counted as guilty anymore, but as righteous, and so we can be called children of God. So it was not only that he bore our sin, that he was carrying our sin on him. He also gave us his righteousness, his double imputation. That's what he's called. Very important to learn that. Very important to understand that, because that was only, you know, when we read Isaiah and we read John, that's what it's possible. It's possible because of the imputation. It's possible for us to come and come before the throne of grace and ask boldly. If you have not yet believed, friend, come to Christ. And as you read Isaiah 55, think of the invitation. Think of the invitation given there. You do not need to give anything. You do not need to do anything to be able to receive this salvation. You cannot buy it with money, with works. You just need to come before God, repent and believe and eat and drink. Jesus is the bread of life. He is the well of living water. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Come to Christ. Do not starve yourself. Come as you are, yes, but only that he can change you into the person he wants you to be. Do not harden your heart, but come. Hear the words of the Lord and obey him. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and our God, for he will abundantly pardon. May the Lord bless us and renew our joy as we come to his word this week. So to finish, let us pray. This prayer is based on some verses on John 14 and 15. Let's pray. Father, thank you for making yourself known to us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the Bible in which we can read your words, oh God, and know and understand who you are and how to approach you. Thank you because you have sent Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you because in Christ we are not lost. We are not living in the lies of the devil or the lies of this world. Thank you because in Christ we are no longer dead in our trespasses and sins, but we are alive. Forgive us because even though, Father, when we read these powerful words that we should anchor our souls, we let our hearts be troubled. Forgive us for not believing in you in all things and in all times. How many times we show our unbelief by our lack of prayer. How many times, oh Lord, how many times we have not come to you when you call us to come to you. Forgive us, Father. Have mercy on us again and again and draw us to you in times of affliction and in times of joy. Draw us to you, oh Lord, so that we may read the word more and abide in the word more and pray the word more. Father, we ask you in the name of Jesus for this particular circumstance that is burdening in our hearts. Please, Lord, hear us and answer us according to your great mercy, so that your name may be glorified, so that all may testify of your goodness toward your people, so that your kingdom may advance in this world. Father, help us as we continue reading your word to obey it. May we love you with all our heart and obey you in all things with all our heart too. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, our helper, our comforter, our teacher. What a wonderful thing to know that you have promised that he will bring us remembrance remembers to your word, that we will, that he will make us remember what we have read so that we may obey it and be encouraged. Help us to persevere in your word, and help us to persevere in prayer. Help us to come boldly to the throne of grace with all our petitions, O Lord, and persevere until we get an answer from you, O Lord. Thank you for the peace that you have promised us. As we pray and as we await for an answer, thank you for the unshakable peace that makes us unshakable. Thank you because your peace is the only one that can keep our hearts from being troubled and to fall prey of fear. Oh, that we may believe you and your words every day. Father, we have been coming to your word. We have been opening it and reading it in faith. We pray now that it will bear much fruit in our lives to your glory. May your word be present in all our prayers and in all our waiting. May we pray more boldly and with more confidence so that our joy may be full as we draw closer to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so very, very, very much for watching. Thank you for coming. Join us on our Facebook group. Share what the Lord is doing. Share what you learn in this webinar. Share it with your friends. And may the Lord bless us and keep us, and see you next week, God willing. Thank you. Bye. Ciao.